Well, good morning and welcome to Hawkinson Community Church. Come on in and take a seat. And this morning, before we get started, I'd like to open us. You know, we're going to go ahead and get started with some music.
Thank you. Good morning. So last week, Dennis explained the Aaronic blessing for us, but he started off by thanking HCC for blessing Clark County Prayer Connect and helping them with their ministry, doing God's work in Clark County. So this is one of the ways that we give back to our community with the offerings that we give HCC. The things that God provides for us, we provide to God to continue his work through our community. So we're also meeting the needs of our community right here inside HCC, not just outside with Clark County and beyond. And just like Clark County Prayer Connect, expanding God's work throughout the county, HCC is doing that. When we bless others, meeting each other's needs spiritually, physically, emotionally. Dennis's message last week also explained how we as priests are to bless one another when he was talking about Numbers 6, 20 through 27, something like that. And as we bless others, God will bless us. So as he told about Aaron, or told Moses to tell Aaron and the priests to bless one another, God says in Numbers 6, 27 that I will bless them. The other thing I want to mention is in Sean's weekly letter on Wednesday, he had two more examples of how we bless one another. The first came from 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. The second was from Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. When we're encouraging one another, whether that's here at church, at home, at work, in a restaurant, we're blessing each other. When we're considering one another and meeting each other's needs, we're blessing each other. In Galatians 6:2, Paul writes, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, you've heard it said that it's better to give than to receive, but did you know that Jesus said that? I didn't. Luke wrote about Paul's farewell address to the leaders in Ephesus in Acts 20:35. Paul said, in every way I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So I thought, why is that? And maybe it's because the joyful giving reflects the happiness and peace that we've found in the promises of God. We now have that peace. And if you remember, Dennis talked last week about Numbers 6, verse 26. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And he explained that the word shalom is used. And one of the examples he gave for what that word means is complete or whole. And I remember that from the Bible Project, one of their videos talked about shalom and being complete. So I believe that we are complete when we're meeting the needs of others. So if I could have the ushers come up. As the offering plate is passed, would you consider how you can meet the needs of others? Maybe it's in your offering to the church. Maybe it's in your offering to the One Another Fund. Maybe it's in a skill set or something that you have an abundance of that you can meet the needs of somebody else. Maybe it's encouraging somebody at work or encouraging the cashier in a grocery store. But whatever you give, I would ask that you do it cheerfully, knowing that you're carrying one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you for the abundance that you have given us and for your written word and how we are to encourage each other, lift one another up, meeting the needs of each other and carrying each other's burdens. Father, we just thank you for our time together this morning, and we just pray that we glorify your name throughout our community and throughout the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, this morning we just want to thank you that we can gather together. Father, we just lift up this time before you. We ask that as we go into your word, as we dedicate children this morning, as we just continue on in a spirit of worship, God, that you'll hear from us. Father, this morning, specifically, I want to pray for those who are ill this morning. Just think about just the litany of them that I heard about over the past couple of days between Eric and the Rittens and the Filberts and so many others, Bob Bowers. God, that we just want to lift them up before you. We ask for your healing hand to be upon them. Ask that you would be caring for them, that this morning they would know they are loved by you. Father, this morning, may we receive all that you have for us, and may we be prepared to offer back to you everything that we are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, a couple quick announcements before we get going here. Number one, in part because of the number of illnesses, there won't be children's church this morning. So I will try to be extra animated to hold the attention of the kiddos this morning. There will still be a nursery available, but just no children's church. A reminder that next Sunday, the 22nd, will be our newcomers lunch. And so if you haven't already signed up for that, if you're new with us, Dave, am I just a little extra loud in there? Okay. Good. That's true. If you got four boys, you're used to noisy. All right. Yeah, that's better. There we go. Now I can hear myself over myself. Anyway, the newcomer lunch next Sunday. If you've never been to one of these before, it's a great opportunity to hear about what we believe and what we do about what we believe, and find out how you can get more connected here at HCC. So would encourage you to come and be involved in that. Next Saturday, Rose, if you want to come up, next Saturday, and I believe there was an announcement made last week about this, there's a seminar that Rose is going to tell you a little bit more about.
My name is Rose, by the way, in case you don't know me. Just a little over a year ago, my husband passed away. It's been a hard year for me. But next Saturday, from 9:30 to noon, there's going to be a grief seminar here. And I just want to encourage everyone to attend. First of all, a little bit about the speaker, Michelle Bader. I know her on a personal level. We've spoke a few times on a personal level. I knew her family before I knew her, and I was at the same event, and she just knew I was having a hard time and came up and spoke to me for a while. And then I've been to her seminar before. This seminar is going to be a little different than the one that I attended. But I do believe that God has really blessed her in teaching and helping other people through grief. Grief is something that's different for everybody. And what I want to encourage is that if you're going through any type of loss or grief, that you would really consider attending this seminar. What I find is that it's really easy to withdraw from people. But what in reality is, I need all of you. And I need to be around you, and I need your encouragement and your help through this. And if you know anyone that is experiencing grief at all or has a loss, and maybe you haven't, but maybe your friend needs that, be a friend. Go pick them up. Bring this to the seminar and help them get through what they're going through right now. So I hope to see a lot of you there next Saturday.
Now, did I mute myself? I did, okay. Boy, I take 2 weeks of vacation, and all of a sudden, I don't even know how to work a microphone anymore. Yeah, I've spoken with Michelle on the phone, and she has her own story of loss, and so I'm excited that we have the opportunity to host this event here, and that's next Saturday. There's flyers in the back, and again, it's not. This is not only for those who've lost a spouse. This is for anyone who's gone through any kind of grief. This is Michelle has really been given, I think, a ministry to help people. It's not a fix, but it's a how do you start? How do you take that next step? How do you begin to grow and heal through the loss? So I would encourage you to be a part of that. Also want to just remind you that camps are coming up. And so if you've got high school, middle school kids, you get them signed up for camp. If you don't, but you're like really excited about camp, or you're not, you should be, there are lots of ways to help kids get to camp. And if you've got some yard work or projects around the house that you could use help with, I'd encourage you to communicate with Caleb. Just in case you don't know Caleb, that's Caleb. And he would love to get some teenagers working at your house on projects, and he can even help them do a good job. Because we want to make sure we have as many kids as possible that are able to head to camp, and that money is never one of the reasons why a student is unable to attend. Also want to encourage you, Hawkinson Fun Days is back and coming up here very soon, and I'm really hoping, we're going to be doing music as we always do for Fun Days, just have a little place where we got some music playing for the carnival area. Would encourage you to come and be a part of that, just be around. It's an opportunity to be connected with our community. You know, we keep talking about how important it is that we not just love God, but we love others in community, and this is our community. And we have this wonderful opportunity to be where our community is gathering. So I would encourage you just to be here, be a part of what's happening there. So let's see. With that, we're not going to call the kids up to dismiss them. But what I am going to do is call up a couple of families who have kids for our child to parent dedication. So we've got the Merchants and the Sentmans. If you guys want to come on up. Just waiting on you guys. What's that? You guys just want to come on up? Yeah. Let's see. That's a great idea. Wait, why don't you guys come over on this side? There we go. So, and then if you guys want to come in a little bit tighter over here. Yeah, I just realized we've got a... Well, we are so excited. We have had two brand new babies added to our church in a matter of just a few days from one another, a couple weeks ago. We have, if you haven't met the Sentmans, this is Bryant and Michelle, and got Kimber right down there, and this is Fletcher, mm-hmm. Right? And then over here we've got the Merchant family. And how much fun. I remember when they first started coming here, we were just getting ready to welcome Ari into Allie. Right. Thank you for not adding another A name, because I would have been terrible with that. Just getting ready to add Allie to the mix. And now we have little Shannon over there, who we're going to dedicate this morning. And so this morning, we're specifically going to be dedicating Kimber and Fletcher and Shannon to the Lord this morning. Let me read from Matthew 19, 13 through 15. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Leave the little children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After placing his hands on them, he went on from there. You know, the family is the divine institution ordained from God from the beginning of time. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Who just keep running away. committed by him to their parents for care, for provision, for protection, and for spiritual training. It is good when parents recognize all of these obligations and responsibilities and make every effort to fully carry them out. In this act of dedication, these parents acknowledge these responsibilities and come before us today to dedicate themselves and their children to God and His will for their lives as a family. You know, at Hawkinson Community Church, we dedicate children rather than baptize them. Just as Hannah dedicated Samuel to the Lord, according to Jewish custom. We believe dedication more closely follows the biblical pattern than baptism, of which we have no precedent or of an infant or child being baptized in the Bible. Thus, this dedication ritual does not impart faith or forgiveness forgiveness of sins to these kids. Rather, it is the parents' public acknowledgement that their child is a gift from God to them and that they have a spiritual responsibility for the Christian nurture and training of their child. And it's also a moment for us as a church to acknowledge our responsibility to assist these parents, to care well for them and these kids in that spiritual growth and training and development. As we've had the opportunity to see, having a foundation of loving, believing adults around you, other followers of Jesus, I think about the impact that made on my life, not having parents that were even, my parents weren't a part of it, but I had a church that cared for me. How much more when you have parents and a church who walk alongside you as you grow into this. So I'm going to begin with the sentiments over here. Bryant and Kimber, you've brought Fletcher, and I called you Kimber, didn't I?
I knew what you meant.
They're never going to let me go on vacation again. Bryant, Michelle, you've brought Kimber and Fletcher before us today to publicly dedicate them to the Lord. I have a series of questions to ask you, and please affirm your desires by answering each of them, we will. Will you accept your God-given responsibility to raise your children in a Christ-centered home? Will you teach and discipline them in your home so that you are not solely dependent on the church or school system to impart biblical knowledge and spiritual values to your children? Will you not assume that your careers or peer approval are the highest goals in life, but rather what will advance the cause of Christ? Will you not make your life's choices based on secular trends or material gain, but rather will you make your life's choices based on what will benefit and strengthen the faith of your family? Bryant, as her earthly father, will you give your child, your children, the time and attention and affection that show the true nature of their Father in heaven?
I will.
And Michelle, as her earthly mother, as their earthly mother, will you give your children the special attention they crave from you and the special nurturing touch that you are uniquely gifted by God to give them? Congregation, will you, as this community of faith, support Bryant and Michelle and Kimber and Fletcher by the Christian love and example you set by your lives? If so, please say, we will.
We will.
All right, and back to the top. Let's see if I can get the names right on this side over here. Joshua and Rebecca, you've brought little Shannon, as well as the rest of these kids who've already been dedicated, haven't you? Yeah? Before us today to publicly dedicate her to the Lord. I have a series of questions to ask you, and please affirm your desires by answering each of them, we will. Will you accept your God-given responsibility to raise your child in a Christ-centered home? Will you teach and discipline in your home so that you are not solely dependent on the school or the church or school system to impart biblical knowledge and spiritual values to Shannon? Will you not assume that your careers or peer approval are the highest goals in life, but rather what will advance the cause of Christ? Will you not make your life choices based on secular trends or material gain, but rather what will make your life choices based on, rather will you make your life choices based on what will benefit and strengthen the faith of your family? Joshua, as her earthly father, will you give Shannon the time and attention and affection that shows the true nature of her Father in heaven? And Rebecca, as her earthly mother, will you give your child the special attention she craves from you and the special nurturing touch that you are uniquely gifted by God to give her? Congregation, will you, as their community of faith, support Joshua and Rebecca and Shannon and Jarius and Elijah and Levi and Ben and Ari and Allie by the Christian love and example you set by your lives? If so, please say, we will.
We will.
Gracious God, giver of all life, We pray for these parents. Give them your wisdom and patience. Let your peace and joy dwell in their homes. Instruct them in your gospel truth. Strengthen them in faith. Sustain them through prayer. Order their lives by your love. We pray for these children. Be gracious to them. Draw them to yourself. Help them to love and trust Jesus. We pray that you will grow them in faith so that they might be like arrows in your hand. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen. I never a dull moment. All right. Well, I want to begin by another thank you to Harley and Dennis for bringing the word while Monica and I were on vacation. It was wonderful. It was a wonderful time for Monica and I to be able to just connect and rest and refresh. This last week we spent in San Diego. And I do apologize for not bringing back the weather. I don't apologize for all the terrible puns that I posted on Facebook, if you saw those. And I saw a lot of groaning, especially from my sister. I think there was, I'm guessing there were even more eye rolls than what you posted on there in that. San Diego is interesting. I haven't been there since I was in high school. And it's remarkable, there is a feature about San Diego that kind of dominates everything else. If you look here, I went and pulled up this map. You can see there's a little blue dot in Ocean Beach. That's where we were staying. If you look on there, what's the number one thing in San Diego? The water. I heard somebody say it. Look at all of that. Well, yeah. And so you get the Navy, you get SeaWorld, you get the ports, there was a pier, the longest concrete pier in the Western United States is in Ocean Beach, California. Water is everywhere in San Diego. It's actually the reason why, despite the fact that the sun is really hot down there, it was never more than about 75 degrees. Down there, because there was always a breeze coming in off the water for us. The Pacific Ocean, the bay, the islands, everything is impacted by the water. With that much water, you know what you're going to see a lot of? Towels. No. Boats. Boats. There were lots and lots and lots of different kinds, a variety of different kinds of boats, and each boat, I noticed, had its own kind of purpose. So these were just some of the boats. These aren't my pictures. I just found pictures of the boats I saw after the fact. These are some of the different kinds of boats we saw in San Diego. And I want you to see if you can identify the purpose of each of these boats. So this first one, this is the Spirit of San Diego. Dinner cruise, that's right. And so the purpose of a dinner cruise boat is? Dinner cruising. Yes, it's to eat. It's entertainment, right? The vast majority of people, that's what it's trying to accomplish. Moving through the water is actually not its primary purpose. It has to happen, or it'd be kind of a boring cruise. But really, it's entertainment. It's about engaging. Well, what about this next one? This next one, not a lot of people cruising along. It's a sailboat. What do you do with a sailboat? What's the purpose? You sail. Yeah. That's true. There are a lot up here. There are a lot of people who go back and forth between 205 and I-5. Back and forth on a sailboat. A sailboat is also for fun, but it's not quite the same kind of fun as a dinner cruise boat. In fact, it's a lot more work. Has anyone ever done any actual sailing? Yeah, it's a piece of cake, right? No. No, there's an awful lot of work, and that's just a little, one-person boat there. But you get onto a boat, any kind of bigger sailboat than that, and it takes more than one person to make that thing go where you want it to go. All right, here's another one. It's a whale-watching boat. Right, I heard a few people bring that up. You can tell that it's a whale-watching boat because there's a whale. But yeah, so imagine a dinner cruise happening on that boat with that many people on there. This picture was clearly taken pre-COVID or post-COVID because there is no way you can find 6 feet of distance on that boat right there. Everybody's packed in because the purpose of this boat is to see something, right? Yeah, it's to see a whale. Now, I have a feeling, I've never been on a whale watching boat, because I'm pretty sure if I went on, we'd just never see any whales, because anytime I go on anything like that, they're always like, well, normally there are plenty out here. This boat here is a unique one. Does anybody know what this boat is for, Levi? It's for fun, yes. It has another purpose. It has the purpose of drenching my wife. This is Shipwreck Rapids at SeaWorld, and we went on this thing. It was funny, we were going to go on just the two of us, and then this little girl who was on a field trip was like, her group left her, so she's like, you guys want to ride with me? And so we were riding with just her, and then all of a sudden a bunch more elementary school kids come up, and they're like, Miley, are these your parents? And she's like, no, just met them. And so all of a sudden we had a tube full of elementary school kids. And the fun part is all around this ride, there are little cannons that you can put a quarter in and shoot water at the people who were... Well, if we were by ourselves, I'm not sure we would have gotten shot. But because we were with a herd of elementary school kids, aside from going under waterfalls and then all the big splashes and stuff, no, it absolutely soaked Monica head to toe. It was really entertaining. Really, really entertaining. All right, two more. This boat here. What's the purpose of this boat? To save people, protection. Yeah, law enforcement and rescue. That's the purpose of this boat. If people were out on a whale watching tour on this boat, we'd be really concerned about our tax dollars at work, wouldn't we? Yeah, that's not the purpose of this boat. This isn't a dinner cruise boat. People probably get wet on that boat, but not for entertainment's sake. No, this has a real specific purpose. Here's one more.
Kickbutt.
Yeah. I was going to phrase it differently, but... Right? No, this has a very specific purpose. This is the USS Midway. Yeah? It's an aircraft carrier. And an aircraft carrier is, of course, used in war, specifically in naval combat. So very specific in this. You know, there's on this particular aircraft carrier, this is a museum now, but it was an active aircraft carrier from about 1945 into the mid-90s. Dozens of aircraft on this thing, dozens of them. Each of those, now not just does the boat have a specialized purpose, each of those aircraft have a specialized purpose. There are fighters, there are bombers, there are rescue helicopters, there are supply vehicles, there are surveillance ones. You know, when you take the tour, what you realize is not only are there dozens and dozens of aircraft that can be on this thing, there's also hundreds of people who work on an aircraft carrier, who are part of the crew that make this thing function. And each one of those people has a purpose, a specific purpose. I just kind of listed, after we did all the tours that Monica and I did of this, I kind of just made a quick list of all the different jobs that I remembered in about a 30-second window. And this is what I came up with: captain, navigator, engineer, cook, law enforcement, postmaster, mechanic, pilots, air traffic control, janitorial. Just on the deck, there are the yellow shirts, the green shirts, and the red shirts, who each have specific jobs when it comes to takeoff and landing of planes. Let's see, there's the chaplain, the assistant to the regional manager, warehouse, munitions, quartermaster, communications, and that's just the beginning of all of the different roles that were on this plane. All of the roles, very unique purposes, but each one of those roles contributing back to that primary purpose that Nin so eloquently expressed, to accomplish the mission. You know, this is true of any ship, right? I mean, even a ski boat needs three people, right? If you're gonna have anybody skiing, you need three people on a ski boat. You need the skier. Wouldn't be skiing without that, but you have to have the driver, and you have to have a spotter. Yeah, you can't legally drive a ski boat on any lakes in the state of Washington or Oregon without having a spotter on board who's keeping an eye out. You know, one person can't go skiing alone, in other words. You know, imagine for a moment if someone confused their role with the mission. You know, if the cook on the aircraft carrier decided that feeding soldiers at sea, serving sailors food was the primary mission of the boat. Be a little bit silly. Wouldn't make any sense. Might be really good food. You know, I've talked to my brother-in-law who was in the Navy, and he might have preferred that if that was the primary focus of the ship. But it wasn't that way. Now, is that job important? Is the job of feeding the sailors on an aircraft carrier important? Yeah. Yes. It's very important, but it's not the mission. Why is it important? Because it allows the mission to take place. Because it allows the accomplishment of that. You know, in the Gospels, there are two different versions of the calling of the first disciples. Harley shared with you John's account of the calling of the first disciples, his perspective, the come and see. Jesus invites two to come and see, and then they go and say, come and see. I get to give you the other three this morning. The other three versions are almost identical. Luke has some extra little tidbits in it, so we'll mostly be pulling from his account, but we're actually going to focus in on a verse from Matthew in here. And in the version that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell, there's a boat involved. There's a boat involved, and a boat with a purpose and several roles. So before we move on, let's read from Luke 5, 1 through 11. It says, as the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret, which is Galilee. It's a specific area in the Sea of Galilee. It says, he saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he says to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord. For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. Share this from Matthew's version here, Matthew 4:19. He closes this out. He tells a much simpler story of Jesus just walking by the boats, and he says this. He says, follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. I will make you fish for people. Most more recognized translations, probably what you've heard more often, is that come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's the phrasing that I think we're the most accustomed to. Come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I want to show you, this is an image, a couple of amateur archaeologists during a drought year were walking out into the Sea of Galilee where the water was especially low, and they noticed something sticking out of the water, and so they called the Israeli Archaeology Association, who sent out a bunch of professionals who dug this out. This is actually a fishing boat from the first century BC. It's funny, they call this the Jesus boat because this is the kind of boat. It's not the actual boat. There's no like evidence of Jesus' footprints in there or his face popping up somewhere in the wood. It's just that this is the type of boat that Jesus would have been standing on in this moment, the same kind of boat that he would have been on when he fell asleep and there was a storm that he calmed that we'll look at here in a few weeks. It's 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. It was a really cool find, you know, but even on a boat this size, I mean, 27 feet is not huge. I'm talking about half the width of this room. I mean, it's still a good sized boat. It's bigger than a canoe. Big enough for a group of men. Jesus was in one of these boats with his 12 disciples. But even in a fishing boat this size, you would have different people in there with different roles. Now, a smaller boat than an aircraft carrier means the roles aren't as specialized. Everybody's going to share some of the tasks here. But you're still going to have someone who's in charge. Peter, this is Peter's boat, right? You're going to have somebody who's primarily responsible for navigation, your net menders, the people who are pulling in the nets. You know, again, the bigger the ship, the more the roles and the more specialized they are. There's a good chance, in fact, we know from Matthew's account, Mark's account, Peter was there cleaning nets. So he was the captain, and he was also a net cleaner. But he worked together with a group of people. But that boat had a specific purpose. What was the purpose of that boat? To catch fish. I want to go just one step further than that. What was the point of catching fish? To feed people, but for them specifically. What was Peter's primary income, right? This is how Peter's providing for his family. This is how James and John and Andrew are providing for their families. So, I don't know if you ever watched Deadliest Catch or Dirty Jobs or pretty much anything Mike Rowe's been involved with. He's usually on a boat somewhere. Where you see all the different roles and you kind of can pick up on what it's like when a commercial fishing boat doesn't catch fish. It's kind of a desperate situation. It's troubling. And of course, the bigger the boat, the more fish you need to catch because you have to compensate all those different people who are working on the boat. Well, this night of fishing had not been going well. We've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything. So they've pulled up onto shore on the heels of a very unsuccessful night of fishing. Their purpose to make an income, to feed their families, and they'd failed in that purpose that night. And here comes Jesus, who we know from John's account, Peter and Andrew knew who he was. They were certainly interested in what he was doing. And they saw him coming. And so when Jesus gets up there and wants to step onto Peter's boat to use it as a pulpit, I'm sure Peter was pretty excited about that. Like, well, at least something's going right on this day. I may not have made any money, but what a cool opportunity. And so Jesus has Peter put out just a little bit from the shore, so that way he has a good amphitheater to speak to, and Jesus teaches. He shares God's word with people who are desperate to hear it. I mean, I imagine that Peter had a little glow about him. He was probably pretty excited about this. Jesus is in my boat. But then Jesus gets done teaching, and Peter's probably thinking, all right, take him to shore, finish cleaning, go home and go to bed. And Jesus says, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Have you ever been almost done with something and then had someone come and say, one more thing? Oh, there's one more little project. There's one more thing to do. Yeah, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. And now, I think Peter was really diplomatic here. It's one of those, arguments where you don't disagree. You try to agree while at the same time saying, but we really shouldn't. And he says, Master, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. We've worked hard. Pick up on this, Jesus. We're tired and we've caught nothing. And we know when to catch fish. You catch fish at night, not now. It's starting to get warm. The fish are going deep. Just now's not the time. He goes, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets. And we don't get Jesus' next words, but I'm guessing he said something like, I do say so. Go put out the nets. But Peter chooses to obey here. The boat starts to overflow with fish. I mean, you just imagine this, they pull out, they drop the nets down, and then they start pulling them back up. I was digging a trench last week. During the first week of vacation, I just did yard projects, and I had to dig a trench out. And just, digging the shovel into the ground, one of those little narrow shovels, and I kept finding out that I had roots from the trees I cut down that still were down there, and so my shovel would get stuck, and so then you're just pulling, and when you pull and you can't actually move, and what that does to your back. I'm just imagining the number of backs that were hurting in this scenario. They must have just been going, are just trying to get this. So they're calling over other boats. Hey, come on, you know, James and John, get over here. We need your help. And so now they've got four guys pulling up on this one net, and both boats are starting to sink. And we get Peter's reaction here, starting in verse 8. Peter says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me because I'm a sinful man, Lord. This is his gut-level response as he knows, I just saw something that shouldn't be able to happen. He did this. Like, Peter's not thinking this is a coincidence. He's not thinking this is an accident. This is so out of the character of fish in the Sea of Galilee. The business he knows, he's going, you are something so much more than I can comprehend, and I'm a sinful man. I know who I am. Like, I was all right hanging around with John the Baptist, you know, because he was wearing that camel hair and eating grasshoppers. I figured he was weird enough to deal with me. But Jesus, you are more than I can take here. For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. It says, and so were James and John, Zebedee's son, who were Simon's partners. These men knew their place in the world, their role in the boat. Peter knew what his job was in the boat. And they knew they were in the presence of something bigger. They were scared, not because they felt like he was a threat to them, but because they felt their size in relation to him. They were standing in the presence of God. It's like when you stand next to the ocean and start to try to comprehend just the size and scope of it, and you start to feel very tiny, and you start to recognize your place in the world. You're realizing Jesus is so much bigger. But then Jesus invites them onto a different kind of fishing trip. He says, follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know, that's our mission statement in a nutshell as a church. Love God, follow me. Love people. Hey, that's also following me. That's also following Jesus. And make disciples, fishers of men. You know, I appreciated Harley's recognition when he was talking about a sermon title a couple weeks ago. And he said, you know, come and see you is a much nicer sermon title than evangelism, everyone's obligation. Something like that. He was recognizing, yeah, if I put that as a sermon title, everybody would be like, oh, no. But come and see, that's a little bit safer and more approachable. And I was kind of laughing when I was listening to it because I'm kind of like, well, that's kind of what I'm doing on Sunday, except just not in the sermon title. You know, this is not a how-to sermon. That's more than just one message. I think Harley did a great job. He shared the three-story method of evangelism in his message, which is a tool that I found extremely helpful in my ministry, both here and back when I was with Youth for Christ. You know, but in fact, this message, I can say it isn't about you doing evangelism at all. I know you're shocked because normally I do. Normally I'll go right there. This one is not primarily about that. We'll come back to that, I promise. I won't let that go. But that's not what this message is specifically about. You see, I want to get into the reason that this church, HCC, exists. Not the building HCC. The building HCC exists because a group of Christian Finnish immigrants needed a place to meet and worship and learn the Word of God. That's the reason this building exists. But what's the reason that this group of people exists? Why do we gather together? Why do we plan and dream? Why do we give? Why do we worship? Why do we celebrate? Why do we teach God's Word? You know, the tragic story of nearly every church body at least some point in its history is that we can very easily confuse the roles we have with the purpose of why the role exists. You know, in a way that would never happen on an actual vessel. As I mentioned, you know, imagining the cook of an aircraft carrier deciding that this was the main thing. Or even if a pilot on an aircraft carrier said, me flying is the main thing. There's something deeper. There's a reason the vessel exists. You know, every person on an aircraft carrier is in the Navy before they have their job. They're in the Navy. They go through the same training. They go through the same development and process and boot camp to learn what does it mean to be a sailor in the Navy? What does it mean to be a pilot in the Navy? their roles are understood in the way that they contribute to the primary purpose of the carrier, which means a cook in a moment of need will drop the ladle and grab a wrench if need be, because the mission is higher than the role. You know, a church can be a warm and special place where we are loved, where we are cared for, and I'll say can and should be, where we have friends and family, where we learn, where we're fed. But at the same time, if we are failing in the one thing it was created to do, we can do that very easily. We can fail in the one thing we were created to do if we forget the why, if we forget why the church exists. What Jesus calls these first disciples to do is almost identical to what he tells them right before he returns to heaven, when he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples." It's just a reword of be a fisher. I'm calling you to be fishers of men. I'm going to make you fishers of men. It's what Paul tells the churches that he plants. This is what you need to be about. It's what Jesus in the book of Revelation holds churches accountable for. It says, "Did you go fishing?" Which is the Sean paraphrase here. Did you go fishing? I want to key in on the main problem just for one more moment, but then I want to get to the good news, to the positive side of this. You know, in any job, task, obligation, our tendency as human beings can be to get focused on the task rather than the why behind the task. What if we just had some children dedicated? You guys have some experience cleaning up after toddlers who threw food on the floor? Yeah? Rebecca's like, "Nope, not one bit." It's like, never happened. Yeah, us neither. Our kids never ever threw food on the floor, and they still don't. No, I'm just kidding. Josh hasn't thrown food on the floor in weeks. I can tell you, as I remember being a parent of toddlers, and if someone were to be watching from the outside and wondering what does he think his primary task is, it might have been his primary task is to keep the food off the floor. Because that's the way I acted sometimes. When my kid was throwing food on the floor and I would get upset, I'd get angry at my toddler for doing what toddlers do. Because I forgot that the floor isn't my primary responsibility here. The baby is. This toddler is. This child is my primary responsibility. I don't have a responsibility to love the floor or to care about the floor. I have a responsibility to care and develop and grow into maturity this young life I've got in front of me. But when you're tired, when you're stressed, how quickly, you guys know what I'm talking about, I see nods from parents. How quickly can we get, "Oh no, my primary responsibility is to get them to go to sleep. My primary responsibility is to get them to do their chores. My primary responsibility," all of those things are good things. Getting them to go to sleep is a good thing. Getting them to do their chores is a good thing. Getting them to quit throwing food on the floor is a good thing. But it's not the reason we raise kids. It's not the primary purpose, but we can get so focused on the what we're doing that we can forget why we're doing it. I'm thankful this is not the case for us. We can get focused on putting on a good children's program to the point that we forget why we're putting on a good children's program. And we can get so focused on having an awesome youth ministry that we forget why we're aiming to have an awesome youth ministry. Could worry, I got to put together a good sermon every week, forgetting what's the point of delivering a sermon in the first place. But this can happen in really anything in our lives. You know, we get bored with paperwork on the job because paperwork is boring. You know, but I was thinking about this the other day. The paperwork that helped us buy our house was pretty exciting to us. It was probably really boring for the 10 other people who had to, like, sign off in triplicate on it. You know, I think about all of those different kinds of things. You see, Jesus is calling us to look up from our roles on the boat and freshly capture the big picture again. Our leadership team, you know, in every conversation, in our budgeting, in our planning, we are working constantly to refocus and get clear on our why, because we know how prone we are to getting focused on the thing right in front of us, while we miss the reason the captain called us to the fishing boat in the first place. So, good news here. Gone fishing. Number one is that it starts with following Jesus. I can see a couple of you falling asleep out there, so I thought, you know, I know what I'll do. Matthew 4:19, just the first couple words here. Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't start with, okay, here's what you guys need to do. He starts with one thing, follow me. That follow me is not a one-task item. That's a ongoing commitment. You know, when I was small, I understood being a Christian to mean that you believed the right thing. I just have to believe the right thing. As long as I have my facts in a row, I'm good. Easy. Convince me, I'll believe. I was convinced of the facts, it all made sense, and I believed. As Bill Shonley used to say, bingo, bango, bongo. There it is. We're all set to go. But that's not the invitation. You know, Paul's going to mention belief is essential to salvation, but that's not the way he describes what saving faith is. Paul, James, Peter all use long explanations and arguments in their letters to expound upon this one thing that Jesus said in two words. Follow me. Jesus says, follow me. This is why this series is so important, why we're going to spend so much time in it, why we already have. Because the heart of our faith is looking at Jesus and going where he goes. Going, where is he going and how do I follow him? And so when we look at the life of Jesus, we get that picture. We never need to ask, you know, the old bracelets, WWJD. We never need to ask, what would Jesus do? We just have to follow him. See, if we watch Jesus, we know that he's fixed on his purpose. He empties himself. He loves others without ever bending to their agenda. He trusts God's word and spirit for what is right and wrong. He gives his life for others. All of that, you know, all of that for what? 2 Corinthians 5, one of my favorites, will tell you that it's all about reconciling God and man. That was Jesus' whole purpose. He says, listen, come follow me, and I'll tell you what I'm about. I'm about helping people know my Father. I want people to be in right relationship with my Father, and I'm going to give my life to see that happen. And now come follow me. Jesus isn't telling us to go fishing out on our own. He's asking us to join him on his trip. He says, I have a mission. You were a target of that mission. Now you're a part of it. Follow me. You were rescued to be a rescuer, saved to point other people towards the Savior. Every job on the ship still follows the captain. Doesn't matter if you're mowing the lawn, folding bulletins, praying, teaching, providing nursery care, or anything else here at the church. You do that so people can come to know Jesus. That's why everything at this church happens. When we do Wednesday night potluck, we're asking the question, how can this potluck help people find and follow Jesus? Or rather, how can this help Jesus find people and invite them to follow him? When we follow, though, something happens. It starts with following Jesus, and when we follow, Jesus makes. Jesus makes. Follow me, and I will make you. He doesn't say, follow me and become. He doesn't say, follow me and try. He says, follow me, and when you follow me, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do some making. You know, one of the things that held me back in personal evangelism for so long was the fear of not doing it right. I am going to talk a little bit about personal evangelism. One of the reasons, I was just afraid I'd say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. What if I stepped on a toe? What if I hurt a relationship? What if I did? So I didn't do it at all. You know, the number of books in my life that I've thought about writing, but I never did because I had the idea, but I didn't know how to step-by-step write a book. Think about all those things maybe you've thought about doing at some point in time, but because you didn't know how, you chose not to. Or you just put off until eventually it was as good as choosing not to. Our efforts can only get us so far in anything. If our effort is successful and it's all our effort, we get prideful. If it's not, we feel shame. But Jesus is doing something different. He says, follow me and I will make you. When you join the Marines, they don't expect you to make yourself a Marine. You have to put an effort, right? Sarah's not here, is she? No. But she knows, right? She's going to have to put in effort. Yeah, lots of it. But they're not expecting her to turn herself into a Marine. That's what boot camp is for, right? Now, Jesus does a lot less shouting than what you'd experience in a boot camp. But Jesus is the one who puts in the work to do the change. All the same, you know, Jesus does the real work. When we follow Jesus, he goes to work making us into the fishers of men he designed us to be. There are very few Billy Grahams and Luis Palaus who have a calling to go stand on a podium in front of thousands of people and share the gospel. But there are millions of my friend Larry Badton, who he makes a living with his hands, but then he invests his extra time with at-risk teens, who at first, they look at this guy, he's an old guy, he's kind of my size and shape, maybe a little rounder, he's really shy, he doesn't stand out as one of those guys that you'd like look at and go, man, that guy's the center of attention, he's the life of the party right there, he's pretty quiet, but he's just there at the Cresswell Youth for Christ every single week. At every camp, every chance they're doing something, he'll take the time off of work and he'll be there. And he's just there, just a presence with these kids time after time. And one after another, he leads these kids to know Jesus. Because he just puts in the time through slow and steady building a relationship. You know, there's only a couple people who will end up being organizational leaders, who will end up being great speakers. But, you know, there's thousands of Diana Corys who keep our books balanced and make sure that we have integrity in our finances here at the church. There's thousands of people like Joan and Marilee who work in the nursery and make sure that our little ones are taken care of. Julios who use their musical gifts to bless us during worship time. Leonards who give their times to teens. Katies who smile at everyone as they walk through the door. You know, none of those things are the main point, right? But every single one of them is a part of HCC going fishing. Every single one of them is a part of HCC's fishing expedition. All of those things are good in and of themselves. They can become a bad thing if they become the main thing, but there's so much more when we understand them in the context of the mission. When we know right now, in this moment, what I'm doing has an impact for other people for eternity. You know, an old senior pastor of mine told me a story about two janitors that he worked with early in his youth ministry days. The first janitor he had at one church expected him to clean up after every youth group event. And, you know, he said, you know, that youth group, they shouldn't leave a mess for me to clean up. That was the janitor's perspective on how that should look. And he did it. You know, he took care of things. You know, he always fixed stuff that was broken. He got to another church, and his first Wednesday night, you know, he was there cleaning up, fixing some things, and all of a sudden, the janitor of that church showed up and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Oh, I'm just cleaning up." He goes, "Huh." He goes, "Ministry's messy." He goes, "If there's no mess, how do I know you're doing ministry?" He said, "That's my job. You, this is how I reach lost kids. I reach lost kids by cleaning up your mess." Totally different perspectives on the same task. All the recognition of, are we a part of a fishing expedition? Or are we just going through and doing the task in front of us? Ministry is messy. I clean so you can reach kids. The second one got the why behind it. You know, the best worship teams understand that they don't sing for themselves. They lead others into the throne room to bow before the king because they've already been there. They know the route. And so now they're inviting others to walk with them into that space. The best Sunday school teachers understand they're not just trying to fill a head with knowledge about God's word, but they're trying to lead others to know and follow Jesus better. But Jesus is the one who does the making when and only when we're following him. Yesterday, you know, if you don't see growth in your relationship with Jesus, I'd ask you to consider whether or not you're following. What does your following look like? Are you looking for where Jesus is going and putting effort into walking behind him? Because you don't have to put effort into trying to accomplish what Jesus wants you to accomplish. He's making you into that. Our job is to keep our eyes fixed on him, and he does the rest. So we're going to come now full circle back to where we were seeing, because the purpose is clear. The purpose is clear. Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. I will make you fishers of men. There are lots of good reasons people gather in community. Companionship, education, service, charity, friendship, meals, personal growth, all of those are good things. But Jesus didn't come for those. The church does those things, should do those things, but those aren't the reason that Jesus left us here. Those aren't the reasons that Jesus put the church in place. If the church gives you a community where you feel at home, but the church fails to follow Jesus on his fishing trip, we've missed the mark somewhere. If the church serves the poor, but fails to cast the net and reconcile them to the God who loves them. If the church plans awesome children's and youth events that are fun and encouraging for families, but do not invite in our neighbors for whom Jesus died on the cross. If I stand up here and I teach you the Bible in a way that helps you grasp the Greek meaning of words, but doesn't move you to find your place in the boat and follow Jesus fishing. If you're inspired to a better marriage, better parenting, better working, better finances, but not to join Jesus in the salty air on the rough seas, doing whatever it takes to bring in some full nets, then we're missing the best and the purpose for which God left the church, for which Jesus established the church. But I can take, I just think about how fast time goes. Time passes very quickly. I noticed that on vacation. Like, that wasn't 2 weeks ago. Except when I stand up here and can't get things, right with our children dedication. When I start calling Michelle Kimber, things like that. Time passes so fast. I wish I could go back to every little moment of parenting when I fussed about the food on the floor rather than cared for the child in the high chair. I can only blame the vacation this week, though. That's the problem here. I wish I could go back to every moment when I stood as a bank teller and had a better grasp of how I could be a fisher of men and man in that moment. How could I fish for people when I was in that space? I can wish for what I could go back and do, but I can't do anything about that. Right? We can't go backwards even 5 minutes to go, man, now I can get this done. But I can take today, and I can remember that I'm here as a follower of Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that I would be free from sin, that I'm filled with the power of the Holy Spirit enabling me to do everything that really matters, and that he is inviting me and he's inviting you to go fishing today. Let me have the worship team come on back up. One of the memories of our tour of the USS Midway that is going to stick with me for the rest of my life was our tour of the island. On an aircraft carrier, the island is the part that sticks up. It's where the bridge and all the control stuff is. It's the part that's above the flight deck. The rest of the entire tour was self-guided. This part, they only let you go in groups of 20, and there was someone who, because it's all very steep stairs and tight spaces, and there was a docent, one of the guides in the museum, to give you some instruction and kind of tell you what you're seeing, so you could really grasp the full importance of these really pivotal spots. The guide was a veteran himself. He had served on an aircraft carrier. He knew everything about what was happening. And as we went up each level, he would tell us the jobs of the men and what the men and women did in these different places. This is where this happened. This is where this happened. This is how they communicated this with the engine room. Monica got to turn the gas pedal which was actually just a thing that sends a message down to the engine room to tell them to push the gas pedal, because that's the way, you know, that's the way it works, because it's this gigantic, just gigantic thing. But we got up to the top. We got up to the bridge. And we're up on the bridge, and he points out, you know, here's the captain's chair. And he had, you know, somebody sitting in the captain's chair, and, you know, it's kind of a you know, younger middle-aged guy, you know, sitting in there. Oh, that's right, I'm the captain, I can give the orders. And he goes, and over there, that's the navigator's chair. There's somebody over there. Oh, all right, yeah, I can give all the directions and everything like that. And then he pointed back to the wheel, or the helm, as it's called. And there was this guy who I noticed throughout the entire trip. You know, he kept having conversations with his wife, and he had one of his kids and a grandkid there with him. Nothing real remarkable about him. Very quiet. Seemed like he was confused some of the time. Wasn't really sure of himself. Kind of unsteady on his legs. But when he grabbed a hold of that wheel, all of a sudden he was straight up and down. And the guide goes, "This is where the helm. This is the helm, which is where the helmsman would stand. And this man right here served as a helmsman for 3 years on the USS Midway." As soon as his hands closed around that wheel, it was like everything just came right back. I know what I'm doing. He said, "Yeah, what's your job?" He goes, "To follow orders and steer the ship." That's his job. He knew, this is why I'm here. This is my place. It's a museum now, but he knew, this is my place. And it made me wonder, when was the last time this man knew his place? When was the last time this guy was so sure? Because he was so sure in that moment, I know I'm right where I belong. Because I stand here. It was funny. His grandson, probably 16 or 17, hat on backwards, you know, which is the same way my hat was. So I'm not, no judgment on hats backwards. His was a little tilted to the side, though. So, you know, he was cooler than me. He'd kind of looked bored through this whole tour. But when his grandpa grabbed that wheel, all of a sudden I saw this young man with a whole new respect. All of a sudden, he realized, my grandpa's done important things. There was a whole different picture here that happened. He went from being unremarkable to being, because he knew his place in a bigger mission in that moment. You know, all of a sudden, in that moment, you could see this 25, 23-year-old, I mean, who knows how old he was when he did this, but a young man at his duty, knowing exactly why he was where he was. You know, the guide asked him other questions after that, but it's like he wasn't listening. He's just kind of like, I'm at the helm. That's where I'm at. We have that chance today to know where we are and why we're there and what the mission is. Say, today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, have I got an adventure to invite you on? This isn't about sitting on a cloud someday with a harp and pretty wings. There's no description of that in the Bible anywhere. This is about joining on a mission to reconcile people to God. This is about joining in to life abundant and full. To be reconciled with the God who created you, who loves you, who you sinned against, but who loved you so much that he died for you, so that you could still have all of him if you just surrender. Yeah, I'm going to I think a couple of our elders will come forward here at the end of the service. Be ready to pray with you at the end. And if that's you this morning, I'd love for you to come. Talk to one of them. Talk to me. Would love to lead you through what it looks like, what it means to follow Jesus. For those of you, for those of us who already believe in Jesus, how is your following going? Do you have your hands on the helm? Do you know why you are where you are? You know what your role is? You know, maybe you haven't found a place to serve here in the church. In a couple weeks, I'll be sharing about a chance to kind of find your fit here. We're going to be doing a one-day class to help you identify where can you find a place to serve here at HCC. I'll look forward to sharing more about that with you in the coming weeks. But even right now, Jesus is inviting us to follow him, not to put in the effort, but to be shaped by him and to join him in the most vital mission of all. the most vital mission in all of eternity. Will we go? You know, I know as for me, I want to follow the example. Oops, I meant to show that earlier. That's what the helm looks like. I want to follow the example that a few fishermen set. Here's the last word of all three versions of the story. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Luke gives us a little variety. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. Will we leave everything and follow him and let him make us into fishers of men? Next week, we're going to look at one more calling of a new disciple, one that teaches us a bit more about the kind of fish that we're fishing for. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you did not, you've not just called us to believe in something so we can sit and observe, but you've called us to go and follow you, to walk with you. Not just for our sake, but because you have a mission to reach the world. When I think about fun days coming up and the people who will be wandering around right outside of our building with no idea that there's a God who loves them. I think about the students that walk in and out of this middle school every single weekday with no idea that there is a God who loves them, a God who loved them so much that he died for them. Father, may we be those who remember that we were called together as a people. We were called by you, not just to know you, but even better, called to follow you, to walk with you as you go fishing. Father, may we never lose sight of the purpose for which you've given us life. Lord, may we never look around and say, well, I'm bored, knowing that you have given us something right in front of us that is worth so much. Father, we surrender to you today. We drop our nets and we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.